Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, we thank you that no matter what we may see with our physical eyes, Lord, you're still on the throne. You're still in control. And you're sovereign over all affairs. That's why we sing, you're Lord over all. And even Lord in our own life. That's the amazing thing about you, Father. You're the almighty creator, and yet you stoop down to be in our lives as individuals. That's so awesome, Lord. What a privilege that is. And so, Lord, as we continue to go through the book of Revelation, as we continue to study your word, would you speak to every heart that is in this room this morning and every heart that may be watching? Thank you so much, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Revelation 15. And so we've taken the last, few months going through the book of Revelation. And what we're going to cover today is chapter 15. Chapter 15, to put it kind of in a summary, is a prelude to the final seven judgments. Quite frankly, the final seven judgments of history. And so we're going to hit those judgments next week in chapter 16. But chapter 15 is kind of like a preview or a prelude. And as we go through this, you're going to realize why, kind of in Revelation, we slowed down here and now we're taking a step back, and what's about to happen is pretty incredible. So, Revelation 15, and listen, I'm going to warn you, I'm going to turn different places this morning, and it's okay if you can't keep up, just sit back and listen. If you want the references, just ask me afterwards, I'll give them to you. But the key is to just listen, okay? And so, it says here, in Revelation 15, verse 1, then I saw another sign. This is John the Apostle. Remember, John was banished to, or exiled to, the island of Patmos, that rock island. It still exists today. And he was given this vision of Revelation, and he's writing it down. And so he's describing what he's seeing. He said, then I saw another sign. And if you come to the men's study, men, what does a sign do? It points to something. Thank you. Thank you. That was really sad, guys. Really? Okay. Yikes. All right. Anyway, come on, guys. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, Megas Thymos, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Okay. And so you're going to see in chapter 15, there's only eight verses, but eight times he mentions the number seven. Why? Because in biblical numerology, number seven is the number of completeness, okay? So the number seven is important here. And so he says, these seven angels having the seven last plagues. Now, that word for plagues is going to be used throughout this chapter. The word simply means a public calamity, a heavy affliction. You could translate it a blow or a stripe or a wound, okay? The seven, and notice he says the seven last plagues. And so what it's talking about here is God is about to bring judgment on the earth. He's going to bring what's called in chapter 16, what they're called the bowl judgments, or like a saucer or a vial, some translations may say. And they're going to pour these judgments out on the earth, and they're going to be different judgments. And as he pours them out, they're going to be more severe than the first. So the first will be certain, then the second will be worse than the first. You get the point. But something I want to notice here, I want to point out to you guys, is the fact that, yes, God is going to bring judgment. Because why? Because God is holy, and God must judge sin. He must judge sin. Because we learn in the New Testament that the wages of sin is what? Death. And that Jesus Christ was provided on the cross, so he paid the price for those sins, so that you don't have to pay the price for those sins. Remember last week we talked about, I said, either you're going to drink the cup of God's wrath, or you let Jesus drink it for you. But before we get into the meat of this, God put this on my heart this morning. I want us to turn to a couple different places in the Old Testament to talk about God and his character. So turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. If you have my Bible, it's page 891. Oh, I had a revelation this morning, guys. You ready? I'm sitting at the kitchen table writing this down, and I said to my wife, all these years it took me to realize I could just write the page number down and I could turn to it. Anyway. Psalm 86, verse 15. This is a psalm of David, and he says this. It's actually a prayer of David. He says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering. And yes, I said it like that on purpose. And abundant in mercy and truth. Isn't that wonderful? Now, turn a couple pages over to Psalm 103. Psalm 103 will be at verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8. Again, a psalm of David. He says this, the Lord, listen to this. The Lord is merciful. That is, he's compassionate and gracious. And he's, what does it say? Slow to anger. And abounding in mercy. Wonderful. You could literally translate that loyal love. Verse 9, he will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us, listen to this, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Verse 11, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And when he says fear him, the idea there is a reverential fear or respect for God, okay? And then he says in verse 12, he says, as far as is the east from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And you're sitting there going, wait a minute, Pastor, if he removed it as far as the east is from the west, it never ends. That's the point. He removed it, how? By Christ on the cross for us. So if you put your faith in Jesus Christ here this morning and make him the Lord and Savior of your life, guess what? This verse is a living reality then for you. Now, one more place before we go back to Revelation. Turn to Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, or my Bible, page 1193. Oh, Pastor, you're real funny. 1193, Prophet Jeremiah. And we're going to be at one verse. Well, actually, I'm turning to the wrong verse. Okay. Sorry, Jeremiah 31, verse 3. My bad. Listen to what it says here through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, and this is God speaking, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. And see, some of us here this morning can relate to that, can't we? Through God's love, he drawled us to him. You know, I know this is true, and I've actually witnessed it myself. I've seen God melt the hardest heart with his love. Anybody else see that ever happen? Maybe that was your life. And so why am I saying this here this morning? I'm saying this because, look, as we are about to talk about God's judgment, God is merciful, he's long-suffering, and he loves people, and he wants people to come to him. You don't have to experience this judgment if you come to him. If you put your faith in Christ on the cross, that judgment you deserve was put on Jesus. But if you reject Jesus, this is what you have to look forward to in the book of Revelation. Now, back to Revelation 15. We're not going to spend too much longer in a second. We're going to turn again. Sorry. You guys are going to not like me after this. But so again, he says, verse 1, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Now, this is interesting. That word for wrath, there's two words in the New Testament that's used in the Greek. This word is thymos, and it means fury. It means hot anger. It means an intense anger. Usually the word is orge, which is just anger. This is hot anger. This is fury. Because what's about to happen is he's about to pour out these last plagues on the earth. And that's it. These are the last plagues of human history. And then it says here something interesting. It says of God, or he says the wrath of God is complete. That word for complete, it means to finish, to bring to an end, to bring to a close. See, here's the thing too. You have to look at it like this as well. Once this happens, that's it. It's over. It's done. And it also speaks to the fact that this tribulation period is going to end. He's going to bring an end to it. It ends in chapter 19 when Jesus returns. Remember he said in the Gospel of Matthew, unless I would return, no flesh would survive. Remember that? That's a paraphrase, of course. And so what's interesting here about verse 1, seven angels having seven last plagues. And you know, that number seven, again, is the number of completeness. So where does that come from? You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there. I'll share it with you. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 21, one verse. Leviticus, it goes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Yes, we can actually read Leviticus on a Sunday morning. How about that? Leviticus 26, verse 21, God says this. He says, then if you walk, and he's talking to the nation of Israel, then if you walk contrary to me, you walk contrary to me. In other words, you walk contrary to my ways, to my law, and are not willing to, the O word, obey. Listen to what it says. I will bring on you seven times more plagues, that number seven again, according to your sins. And so when you look at this, one way to look at this whole thing is from Genesis to Revelation, from Genesis, human history has been happening and now it's going to come to a close. You understand that? Now back to Revelation 15. We'll keep moving. We're going to get through the chapter. We're not going to do one verse. So, verse 2. And I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire. And that's the idea of speaking with judgment. And those who have the victory over the beast, we learned about him in chapter 13, and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name standing on the sea of glass having harps of God. Then it says this in verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name. For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. Okay. Now, what's interesting to me is, you know, as I was looking at this, I read this commentator who pointed this out. Listen, this is very interesting. Prior to each series of judgments upon the earth, there is praise in heaven. In chapter 5 of Revelation, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, and the thousands upon thousands of angels sang praise to the Lamb. Then the first seal was broken. So the first seal, the judgment seals, right? Then in chapter 7, we witness the tribulation saints, those who get saved during the tribulation period in heaven, praising God and the Lamb. Then in chapter 8, the first trumpet sounded. Now once again here, we hear God's people lifting up his name and celebrating his actions, which comes next will complete the cycle of wrath. And so remember, we talked about this when we started Revelation. There's the seven seal judgments. There's the seven trumpet judgments. Now we're going to cover next week the seven bowl judgments. Those are the last judgments. And what this commentary is pointing out is every time before the judgments are poured out, there's praise in heaven. There's praise in heaven because who is he describing here in these verses in chapter 15? He's describing those who have gotten saved and died because they got saved. In fact, it says here specifically, it's those who didn't take the mark of the beast and be a part of his system. See, that's the thing that people don't understand and realize. If you're here, when this is all going on, you're going to have to make a choice. Either you're going to take the mark or you're not. And if you take that mark, you're sealed. You're going to go to hell at some point in your future. If you reject that seal, or if you reject that mark, then most likely you're going to be killed. But here's the cool thing. If you're a believer here, absent from the body, present with the Lord. God promises that. And some of you who may be new here are going, well, wait a minute, where's the church? The church has been removed. It's called the rapture. Yes, it's real, and yes, it's true. I know there's a lot of attack on the rapture today. That's okay. And let's be honest. If you're a Christian here this morning, you want the rapture to be true.
Amen.
But I want you to know something here in verse 3 that he mentions. He says, and then they sang the song of Moses. Now, who's Moses? No, it's not Charleston Heston. Moses was, because the Bible says this, was the prophet that God raised up to lead the nation of Israel out from the bondage of Egypt. For 400 years, the nation of Israel were slaves to the Egyptians. And then God raised up Moses to lead them out. And so you're one of those pastors who believe that he literally took them to the Red Sea and it literally was parted. Yeah, I'm one of those pastors. I believe that God does miracles. I believe it.
Me too.
Thank you. Thank you for the support. But he talks about this song of Moses. So what happens is God raises up Moses. He leads the people out. They part the Red Sea. They go across. And as they're going across, Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, has a change of heart. And he sends his army after them. And as they're crossing through, once they make it to the other side, then he tells Moses, lower your staff. And the water then drowns the Pharaoh's army. By the way, they have found chariot wheels in the Red Sea. Real chariot wheels. So this really did happen. It really did happen. And as a result, Moses is going to sing a song. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to look at that song. Go to Exodus chapter 15, verse 1. Exodus 15, 1. And I'm going to sing it this morning. Just kidding. I don't want you all to leave. I don't even know what the tune is, honestly. Exodus 15, verse 1. Okay, Exodus 15, verse 1. Then it says, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing. No, just kidding. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider has thrown into the sea. He's talking about Pharaoh's army. The Lord is my strength. Listen, the Lord is my strength and my song. Hey, when God moves in your life, don't you feel like singing? One of the reasons that we sing worship songs before we study the word is because we sing praises to Jesus. That song we sang, Worthy of All, that's one of my favorite songs. And if I die and go to the funeral, I'll play that song at my funeral. I love that song so much. It makes me get emotional because he is worthy of it all. It's amazing. We keep going. So verse 2 again, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation or my deliverance. He is my God. I love that. When you say my God, that's a personal relationship. My God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, and when it refers to God's right hand, it's the right hand of, the idea is dominance, power, strength. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemies in pieces. Verse 7, and in greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, which consumed them like a stubble. Because what happens with stubble? Stubble just burns right up. Verse 8, and with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed or came together, excuse me, in the heart of the sea. The enemy I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like the sea in the mighty waters. Now check this out. Don't miss this. Verse 11. Who is like you? Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Nobody. It's like when I say to my wife, who is like you among the ladies of the earth? No one. No one is like her. She's the greatest. I'm giving you my $5 later. Just kidding. Just kidding. My wife is awesome. My wife may be the sweetest person I know. She may be the sweetest person I've ever known. Anyway, who's like you? I strongly encourage you to meet her. She's wonderful. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You in your mercy have led forth a people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. Verse 14, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Palestinia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of the Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone till your people pass over God, or I'm sorry, over Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. Notice what it says here. He purchased them. Interesting. You will bring them in the plant and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling. the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. Verse 18, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen.
What a song.
Amen.
What a song. What is the song essentially about? It's about deliverance. It's about God's faithfulness, his power. Okay, so with that, now that in the back of your mind, turn back to Revelation 15. Now let's read this again. And they sing the song, and who's singing the song? It's those who have been killed for their faith. They're in the throne room of God. They're singing the song. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now people are like, well, where's the song of the Lamb? The song of the Lamb is verses 3 and 4 here. It says, great and marvelous are your works. Tell me if it sounds familiar to the song of Moses. Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you. We've been learning about that on our Wednesday nights in Isaiah. That's going to be ultimately fulfilled in the millennial kingdom of Christ. All the nations are going to come back to Jerusalem to worship Jesus as king. For your servants have been manifested or have been made known. So when you look at this, it's talking about his works, his ways, his holiness, and his purposes. Amazing. Amazing stuff. And see, here's the thing we tend to not look at as Christians. Do you realize that when you die, in a sense, you're delivered. You no longer have to deal with your sin body. You no longer have to deal with the world. You're in his presence. So you are delivered. I remember years ago, I have an older sister who passed away in 2014 from breast cancer. And I remember her husband sharing in a conversation with his second oldest son. And he said to his son, you know, and by no means am I picking on my brother-in-law. That's not what I'm saying, why I'm saying this. But this is important. He said, you know, God didn't heal mom. And my nephew said, yes, he did. He brought her home. I was like, wow, that made me cry. See, we don't often look like that because we spend our time as we get older to make ourselves look still like we did when we were in our 20s. We color our hair. We put lipstick on. I don't do that. We do the weight loss stuff, right? Like, I remember this comedian one time said, his friend said to him, you should become a vegetarian or something, or a vegan. And he's like, you live longer. And the comedian said, no, I just feel like I live longer because I can't eat meat, you know? I butchered it, sorry, but some of you know what I'm talking about. But the point is, we do all this effort on our physical bodies when we're going to get a new body. Now, by no means does that mean, hey, just eat fried food and totally, like, just let's just go for it. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is we spend so much time and money on trying to beauty ourselves up. Hey, you're going to get a new body, right? And we're all going to get a new body. Just saying. So when you get up in the morning like I did this morning, I'm like, ah, man, my back hurts. That's going to be gone. But then he continues. Then he continues, and he says, or actually, let me read something to you. Sorry, bad pastor, I forgot. I'm going to read something to you about this song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Moses was faithful servant of God. He was used by God to bring plagues on Egypt. Through him, God accomplished Israel's great deliverance. After God brought the Israelites through the Red Sea and destroyed the army that was pursuing them, Moses led them in a great song of praise. We just read it. His sister Miriam, later on in the chapter, leads the women. They dance for joy, playing their tambourines and singing a response to each verses of the song. The keynote to the song was the Lord's triumph and the fact that he had become their salvation. The song sung in heaven anticipates God's final victory over the beast and celebrates believers' triumph, joy in heaven. That's what we're talking about here. it is also the song of the Lamb because he is the judge of all the enemies of God's people. By the way, I don't think I need to say this, but I will. Who is the Lamb? It's Jesus. It is also the song of the Lamb because he is the judge of all the enemies of God, of God's people, and he is the one who brings eternal salvation to his saints. It is a song that both the saints of the Old Testament and the saints of the New Testament will now be able to sing. The song first glorifies the great, wonderful, marvelous works of the Lord God Almighty. He is the same El Shaddai who revealed himself to Abraham, that's all the way back in Genesis, and who has been powerfully fulfilling his covenants and promises throughout the ages. His ways, as well as his acts, are not just or righteous and true and faithful. Even his acts in judgment reveal his holy character and his genuine righteousness. As the psalmist David recognized, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, holy in all his works. The Lord preserves all them that love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Amazing. Now, we keep going here. Verse 5. After these things, so John first sees this sign in heaven. He sees these angels with these seven plagues. Then he sees the martyred saints worshiping God. So that's what he's seeing. And then he says this. Then, after these things, I looked, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. Now, he's going to use the word temple a few more times here in this chapter. The word temple is naos in the Greek. That is the holy of holies. That is the inner sanctuary. There are two words in the Greek for temple. There's naos and there's heron. Heron speaks of the entire temple complex, the outer courts in a sense. And naos speaks of the inner sanctuary where God would dwell. And that's what he's using here, that word here. After these things, I looked, behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And by the way, the tabernacle is what? It's a picture of heaven, remember? Back in Exodus, he told Moses to make that. And out of the temple came seven angels having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. Then one of the four living creatures gave to them, the seven angels, seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, same word we talked about earlier, his hot anger or fury, who lives forevermore and ever. Then the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels, again, the word we mentioned in the beginning, completed or finished or brought to an end. Now let me read something to you about this. In his vision, John saw smoke that was a revelation or manifestation of God's glory and mighty power filling the sanctuary. A similar manifestation of the glory of God once made it impossible for Moses and Aaron to enter the tabernacle in the wilderness. The clouds and the smoke are parallel in meaning. This smoke represented the glory and holiness of God, made it impossible for anyone to enter the sanctuary until after seven angels completed their work of pouring out the seven bowls of the seven plagues. Since no one could enter the sanctuary, it meant there could be no intercession to stop the judgment. God had been patient and long-suffering, but the time for these righteous judgments had come, as it must. There could be no more postponement. So the temple is filled with smoke and nobody can come in. Can I just make this point to you? Could it be, this is speculation on my part, that one of the reasons why God does that, not only to show his glory and power, is because he's withdrawing to himself because he's about to pour out his fury. He withdraws from himself about what he's about to do. Think about that. The heaviness and the seriousness of this. This judgment we're going to cover in chapter 16, that's it. That's it. See, God is the God of not just second chances, multiple chances. But according to the word, at some point those chances are going to end. That's it. Remember, I started this all off with the fact that God is merciful, but God has to judge sin because he's holy. And see, he judged sin when he put Jesus on the cross. And if we receive Christ by faith, then Christ took our place. Substitutionary atonement, we've talked about that. He took our place. Then he died and was raised again. And see, here's the thing. We put our faith in Christ, we're forgiven of our sins, and then someday we're going to be resurrected again too. Yeah, thank you, Jesus is right.
Thank you, God, for your plan. But think about this. For thousands of years, God has been offering his plan, his salvation to everybody. Not just Israel, everybody. Are you taking him up on it? I talked to you before about this. It's like when you get a phone call on your cell phone and you see who it is and you're like, yeah, I ain't answering that. You ghost God. God calls you. I told people before this, when I was younger, I can now look back and see where God was calling me. And I didn't answer the call until I turned 23. And finally, by the grace of God, I answered the call. And here I am all these years later. But see, you read this and you go, well, God, you know, God is not a, if God loves people, why does God send people to hell, right? Have you heard that one? God doesn't send people to hell. You do. You send yourself there. You send yourself there. Because here's the point. God offers salvation. He even did it in the Old Testament. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to take a field trip. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah 45, verse 22, one verse. Isaiah 45, Old Testament prophet. Isaiah 45. In Isaiah 45, the context is God is speaking to his people, Israel. And this is what he says. And he's saying it to Israel, but then he takes it a step further. He's saying it to everybody on the earth. Ready? Isaiah 45, 22. He says, look to me. This is God speaking. You look to me and be saved. Look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Remember the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb said that? There is no other God. He's the only God. So look to me and be saved. That's what he's saying to everybody, all the ends of the earth. This is Old Testament, guys. Oh, you think that's great, incredible? Turn to Ezekiel, a few books over. Ezekiel chapter 18. Sorry, I'm getting pumped and I'm sweating. Sorry. I got to take a drink too. My mouth is dry. Ezekiel 18. We'll be at verse 30. Ezekiel is a prophet who was sent to speak to the nation of Israel when they were going into captivity. Ezekiel 18, verse 30. Listen to what he says here. This is Old Testament, folks, so remember that. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel. He always starts with his people. Everyone according to what? His ways. Uh-oh. Says the Lord God. But you know what he says? Listen, he says, repent. Repent. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, that is all your rebellion, so that iniquity may... will not be your ruin. Do you hear what he's saying to you? Your transgressions, your rebellion from God will be your ruin. Now you need to turn from that and turn back to me. That's repentance. Repentance, I've said it before, is not like, my bad, God, sorry. That's not repentance. Repentance is confession, saying, look, I'm a sinner, God. I blew it. Will you please forgive me? That's repentance. And you do that and you turn back to him. In the New Testament, the word repentance, I believe, is metanoia. It means to change your mind. The point is you change your mind where you change direction. See, look at what he's saying right here, guys. Transgressions, your rebellion is going to bring ruin to your life. You need to turn. And this is Old Testament. Let's keep going here. Verse 31, cast away from all your the transgression which you have committed and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Amen to that. When you got saved, you were born again, right? We talked about that on Easter. You were given a new heart and a new spirit. That's what God did in your life. For why? Listen to what he says. He's saying to his people, for why should you die, O house of Israel? Why? Why would you die on your sins when I'm giving you salvation? I'm offering it to you as a free gift. Take it. Verse 32, for I have, listen to this. This is God's heart. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. Listen to what he says here, folks. I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live. If you want to live, you need to turn from your sin and turn to him and live. Another place, Ezekiel 33, one verse, Ezekiel 33, verse 11. He picks up on the same idea. Ezekiel 33, verse 11. Say to them, he's telling Ezekiel the prophet, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. See, God loves everyone. He loves everyone. He doesn't take pleasure in that. But listen to me and hear this clearly. Hear me now and remember it later. Listen to this. He tastes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but here's the thing. If you reject him, that's on you. That's not on him. That's on you. And you may be sitting here saying, you're crazy. Okay. Why don't you take your chance then? Here's my point. It's on you. God is offering you salvation, offering you a new heart, a new life. Turn from your sins. He's offering it to you. And you say, no, I don't want that. And God's a gentleman. He's not going to force you. Okay? You don't want that? Fine. But I'm going to tell you, if you reject me, what happens? You could end up in hell for eternity. He goes on in verse 11, turn. Listen to what he says here. Turn from your evil ways. It's like he's pleading with them. For why should you die, O house of Israel? God's asking that question here this morning. If you're not saved, why? Why don't you get saved? Do you want a new heart and a new life? Again, this is Old Testament. One more place. Turn to Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 23. Joel chapter 2. It's after Daniel. It's after Hosea. One verse. Joel chapter 22. Or, I'm 22, sorry. Joel chapter 2. Verse 32. Sorry, I said 23. Thank you. Bad pastor. I'm fired. Joel 2, verse 32. And it shall come to pass that who... Listen to what he says. Listen how simple it is, guys. That whoever calls upon the name of the Lord... What does it say? Paul quotes that in Romans 10. Listen to what it says. And for Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance... As the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls, see, God calls everyone. It's on you whether you answer that call. I just told you, when I was a young man, he was calling me. I knew it. I know now, looking back, he was calling me. He's calling me in science class. Okay, pastor, that's great. Good for you. Wonderful. That's the Old Testament. Okay, let's talk about the New Testament. Turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, verse 41, one verse. And hear this, guys, when Jesus is speaking, in your Bible it may say red, because that's red letters, that means Jesus was literally speaking. So Matthew 25, verse 41, listen to what Jesus says. This is the end of the age, and he says this. He says, he's separating the sheep from the goats. I'm not going to go into all that. We'll get there when we get to Revelation 20, etc. But listen. Matthew 25, 41, Jesus speaking, then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire. Listen to what it says, and I don't want you to miss this. Prepared for the devil and his angels. See, hell is for the devil and his angels. That's not what it's supposed to be for humans. But see, you choose to go there because you reject Jesus. You reject God. God offers you salvation. It's like this. I'm in the ocean, and my boat sunk. And I'm trying to stay above the water. I'm going to drown. And a helicopter comes and drops down, you know, a line to pick me up. And I say, no, thank you. I'd rather drown than die. That's exactly what it's like. Another place. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 3. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3. Sorry, buddy, my pages are sticking together. I don't know what's going on. Okay. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 says this, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Ooh, notice what he said here, God our Savior. Interesting. Who desires, listen, who desires all men to be saved. When he says that, he means everyone. Not just certain people, as some of the church teaches, everyone. He desires all men to be saved. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. Listen to this. There is one mediator. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So sorry if you're Catholic here, Mary is not your co-redemptress, it's Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, is Jesus Christ. That's it. Done deal. Finished. You don't like it? Take it up with him. Verse 6, who gave himself as a ransom for all. See, he paid our ransom. See, we are in bondage. We are in a hostage to our sin, and he paid the ransom on the cross. When he cried out, it is finished, that is the word tetelestai in the Greek. It means paid in full. He paid in full the price for our sins. He paid your ransom for you on the cross.
One more place, but not really. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. See, I'm doing this for a reason. I'm showing you what God's heart is. Yes, God is going to judge because he has to judge sin, but God wants people to come to repentance and wants people to come to him. Salvation. It's your choice if you reject it. And so 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Amen to that. As some count slackness, but his long suffering is towards us. He's patient with us, isn't he? He again reveals himself time and time again. Have you noticed that? He reveals himself to you time and time again in your life because he's trying to get you to come to him. Then he goes, it says, but his long suffering toward us. Okay, here we go. You ready? Not willing that any is any, should perish, but that all should come, oh no, not the R word again, repentance, which means to turn. That's God's heart. God brings judgment because he has to, because he's holy. He has to judge sin. But it's your choice whether you repent and turn to him or you are judged by that sin. We're all sinners. We're all born sinners. And if I ask you, have you ever lied? You just lied. How many people here have heard the Ten Commandments? How many have heard the Ten Commandments? Okay, right? Okay, so the Ten Commandments are the standard, right? So the first one is, have no other gods before me. Can you say you've honestly kept that?
No.
How about this one? Don't commit adultery. Well, pastor, I did that. Did you look at a woman lustily? You just did. How about this? Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Have you coveted anything in your life? Uh-oh, trouble. Oh, here's a good one. Honor your father and mother. Have you done that? No. So wait a minute. Basically, what you're admitting is you're a sinner. And basically, what you're admitting is you need a savior. Jesus is the only man who lived on this earth that kept the law perfectly. And yet he was put on a cross and did nothing wrong. But he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God for you, for me. See? Okay, pastor, great, wonderful, thank you. He talked about judgment, talked about God's heart, he's merciful, these things. So what? I'll tell you what, one more place. Turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 18. This is going to get uncomfortable. Matthew 28, verse 18, I'm just warning you. What have you learned today? You've learned that God is going to, there's a future time where God's going to pour out seven bowl judgments on this earth. He's going to pour his bowl judgments out on a Christ-rejecting earth. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, that judgment is going to come. And Jesus and God in the Old Testament, Jesus in the New Testament, same person, same thing, they're offering salvation to anyone who comes to them to turn from their sins. That's what he's saying. That's what you've learned, right? Okay, so now, I mentioned earlier, kind of in passing, that if we're a Christian now, before all this happens, we're going to be taken out. But who knows when that's going to happen? That could happen any moment. So what are we supposed to do? Matthew 28, verse 18. Jesus would say to his disciples before he goes back to heaven after he was crucified, he says, then Jesus came to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. What's it say? Make disciples of all nations. Oh, so make disciples just in Pottstown. Is that what it said? No, it includes Pottstown.
Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe. That word for observe is an interesting word. It means to conform one's action or practice to. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. See, that's what we're supposed to do. We're not supposed to sit back and go, well, too bad for those wicked people. No. We're supposed to tell other people. All of you, I guarantee here, know somebody, whether they be family member or a coworker who's not saved. So what are we supposed to do about it? You now know judgment's coming. It's coming. And next week, you thought this was heavy this week. Wait till next week. You're going to see these judgments. And the amazing thing about it is, you know, we often talk about how could God judge people like this, etc. Again, you judge yourself because you reject God's salvation. But here's something that's amazing in this next chapter. He'll pour out his wrath. They'll know who it is, and they'll still say, no, thank you. The problem has never been God. It's always been us. From the beginning, Adam and Eve, it's always been us. It's always been us. So what, based on what you've learned today, then what should you do? Should you just sit back in your recliner, because I do that, and watch TV? No. You should tell people that judgment is coming and that Jesus is offering salvation.
Free.
Can you imagine what it was like for Noah? Yeah, again, I'm one of those pastors. I actually believe Noah actually built a real boat, okay? And God told him there was a flood's coming. It hadn't even rained. And for 120 years, the Bible says that he and his family, and I mean, come on, let's be honest. We've had teenagers. They're probably, Dad, are you sure about this? I could go to so-and-so's party. I'm just kidding. I'm just speculating. But building this boat, the Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. He followed what God told him to do. He followed his word. He observed. He built this. He kept telling people, listen, judgment's coming. The flood's coming. And the saddest part about all this is only him and his family believed it. And the whole earth was wiped out. What am I saying? We're like Noah. You know the truth. I just gave it to you. And here's the other thing you know how God's changed your life. I tell people this all the time, and it's true. People can argue theology with you, but here's what they can't argue, a changed life. If Jesus rescued you from the pit of hell like he did and changed you, you're no longer who you used to be, you're different. You can't argue against somebody about that. And what happens is people can't because they get so confused, and sometimes they get angry because they can't explain it. Here's how you explain it, God did it. And God wants to do it for everyone. Hopefully you take from this, yes, God's going to bring judgment, but here's the other thing. God offers salvation to every single person. Every single person, and it's up to you whether you answer that call or you hang up. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity and the simplicity of your scripture. We thank you for the clarity and the simplicity of your plan of salvation. My prayer this morning is if there's anybody here sitting in these pews who does not know you, Lord, they know. They know you're speaking to them. They know they're speaking to them. It's almost like God is taking his finger and touching their heart. He knows. He knows who you are. And if that's you here this morning, my prayer, you can agree with me on this and just say, God, I believe that you're real. And I know that I'm a sinner. God, will you please forgive me for my sins? Will you please have mercy on me? Will you please make Jesus my Lord and Savior? And God, will you give me your Holy Spirit? Will you give me a new heart and new life like the pastor read today? God, I thank you. Jesus, I thank you. Amen. If you've prayed that prayer this morning to yourself, come up after the service. I want to give you a Bible. But Lord, if there are those here today who are saved, and Lord, maybe there's here this morning people who are kind of like, I'm saved.
The world's too hard. I'm just going to give up. Lord, would today's message, would your word speak to their heart and encourage them and say, don't give up. Don't give up. May it remind them of the fact that Jesus, you rescued them, that you delivered them. God, you've been rescuing people from the Old Testament, even now into the New Testament in the present age. You've been rescuing people for thousands of years. It's a guaranteed thing. If we would just turn towards you, repent and turn towards you, our lives would be transformed and changed. Would you encourage those people, Lord, to be reminded of that? And then, Lord, there are those of us who are walking with you. Would this be a reminder, Lord, to go tell people about you? That you're real. That these things are real. Real judgment is coming. And yet we have a way out. It's receiving Christ as our Savior. Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that you're not complicated. Thank you your heart is that you love all. Thank you that your heart is that none would perish, but all would be saved. Would we turn to you, Lord? We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.